morning. Isn't this a beautiful day? I didn't know that the sun was going to come out so gloriously. It's beautiful because we're all here to worship together, but also to greet Reverend Mary Lou Plummer, who will be with us today. Many of you know Pastor Mary Lou because she's been here a number of times, but we may not know that she grew up in Sturgeon Bay. She was born in Sturgeon Bay. She grew up in Sturgeon Bay, and as an ordained minister, she served the congregation at Glenwood, which is in Madison, the Moravian Church in Madison, and then went on to Wisconsin Rapids, another Moravian church where she served. Now, in retirement, she is providing for the district workshops and retreats, as well as serving on the Western District Justice Team, which I know she's going to speak about this morning. We have a number of announcements. First of all, Pastor Doran has returned safely. Now, any of you who have made that trip from Europe back here know how tired you can be. I'm seeing a couple of nods right now. Anyway, I'm sad to report that Pastor Don also brought back with her COVID. And so she's going to be recovering from that as well as the exhaustion of the trip. She will be on sabbatical this week and quietly, with all of our prayers and good wishes, let's hope that she regains her strength and her good health very quickly. I just received an announcement that a friend of the congregation, David Olson, you know Dave, who sang so frequently for us and with us, died this week. So please be in prayers for his family. And David Dietrich, who some of us knew through Bridges, and I think he also spoke about Bridges in front of our congregation at one time. He too has passed on. There is good news though. Next week, 9 o'clock, put it on your calendar. Miss Erin will be greeting the young people as they come into the fellowship hall at 9 o'clock for Sunday school. And the older ones will be with Pastor Don up in the parlor. Another thing to put on your calendar is Sunday, October 9th. There will be a service for Kevin Axelson. Kevin died a few days ago. His mother is staying at home and would really appreciate calls from the church family. She really would. It's a very quiet time for her. Make sure that we've touched everything here that has to be. Something much more joyful and immediate. Colin, will you speak?
Thank you. Just a little save today. It's in 3.5 hours' time. We're doing a little organ concert with a really wonderful organist, Jeffrey Verkulin from Green Bay. So it's two of us. And just a little preview, using some bamboo poles, some garden twine, 1,000 feet of police tape, the audience as a whole, we're going to build $5 million pipe organ. So come check out the website. 2 o'clock today.
Thank you. Oh, thank you, Colin. Let us now stand and sing our opening hymn, which is number 520, Sing to Our God a Song of Cheer.
Thank you. seated. We enter into a time of intercessory prayer, which we will conclude this time with reciting the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, what a privilege and a joy it is to be in your presence as a congregation, as a faith family. For we know that you have been with us throughout the week as individuals, and we have the assurance that you will continue to be with us in the upcoming days. But in the here and now, you are with us, and you brought us together, and joy fills our hearts. And yet, Lord, we have concern about Pastor Dawn with her health and her recovery. And Lord, we ask that you be with her in special ways, that she can be restored to health in a sure way, and that she may be fully restored to health. We also remember, Lord, on this day, the families of David Olson and David Dietrich, both men who have served the community in various ways, and we ask for consolation and comfort for their families. But we celebrate that their faith is now their reality, and what a joy that is. And Lord, we know that there are people in our country and in other nations that are dealing with tropical storms, with hurricanes, with natural disasters, and Florida is on alert. And Lord, we just pray for your presence to be with them all, to allay their fears, and work through the emergency response people and those who are called to help them in this time of crisis. At times, Lord, the chaos seems overwhelming. We don't know where to turn. We don't know who to look to. Doubt fills our days. And yet, you are there. You are here with us. We carry you in our hearts. You assure us of your love and your grace and your mercy. Lord, work within us, we pray. Move us and inspire us, that as we see the needs around us, that we too will respond. We pray for our leaders in the village, county, state, nation, and world, that their decisions that they make will be just, that there will be discussions and inputs from all people, that democracies can work, do work, and will work. We pray this through the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Testament reading is taken from Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to God all my life long. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortals, in whom there is no help. When their breath departs, they return to the earth. On that very day, their plans perish. Happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He upholds the orphan and the widow. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. Our New Testament lesson is taken from Paul's letter to Timothy. Of course, there's great gain in godliness combined with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content. But those who want to be rich, they fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made good confessions in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and to Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous, ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. Our gospel lesson from Luke is a familiar one. Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was dressed in linen and wore purple garments. He feasted sumptuously every day, and at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abram. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abram far away with Lazarus by his side. And he called out, 'Father Abram, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip his finger in water to cool my tongue. I'm in agony. And there are these flames.' But Abram said, 'Child, remember that during your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus, in like manner, evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us is a great chasm that's been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and those who want to cross from there to us, neither can do.' He said, 'Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house. I have five brothers. Can you warn them so that they'll not also come into this place of torment?' And Abram replied, 'They have Moses and prophets. They should listen to them.' He said, No, I don't think so. If someone would just go to them from the dead, they will repent.' Abram convinced, said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses, and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us remain seated as we sing hymn 502, Break Now the Bread of Life.
Gospel lesson this morning is a tough one. It's a lot easier to read than to talk about. But then again, most of Jesus' parables are tough to hear. They're even tougher when we think about them. His parables are comprised of layers that have to be peeled back one by one to arrive at the true meaning of what Jesus is saying. In Luke's gospel, Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem for what will end up being his last Passover meal with his disciples. And so far on his journey, he has eaten with sinners and tax collectors to the upset of the religious authorities. He's talked about the cost of carrying the cross and asking us if we have the fortitude to do that ourselves. Think about it. Can you handle this cross? He's taught about mercy by using a hated Samaritan who showed compassion to a man beaten up by robbers. And he's also taught about the love of God through the parable of the prodigal son. And now in Luke's 16th chapter, he's again taken on those religious authorities who, quote, were lovers of money. Those dastardly Pharisees. Now, using a rich man who had everything and a poor man who suffered in their earthly lives, Jesus teaches a very important lesson to us today in hopes that the wisdom within this parable will change lives. If we think about the parable of the rich man and Lazarus is about gaining life in the hereafter, we're on the wrong track. That's not where Jesus is going. On the surface, the parable contains a rich man who is dressed in the fine linen, the purple cloths, which were very hard to get in the ancient world. He feasts every day, which is a clue that he's not following the dietary laws. And he has guard dogs guarding the gates, another symbol of his wealth. His life is contrasted that with poor Lazarus, but not the same Lazarus who is Mary and Martha's sister, brother. This is a different Lazarus. His body is covered with sores. The only medical attention he has is offered by those guard dogs that lick his festering wounds. The only thing, the very only thing that Lazarus wants is the scraps that fall from the rich man's table. And back then in the ancient world, when there were no silverware, there were no napkins, when the rich would eat and their hands would get dirty, they'd pull off a chunk of bread, wipe off their hands with the bread, put the used bread in a bowl, and at the end of the meal, those little wads of yucky bread, that's what was tossed out to the dogs, and that is the food that Lazarus wanted. That's all he needed. Both men die. Lazarus ends up with Abraham, and the father of his faith, by the way, and the rich man ends up in Hades, where his suffering now begins. The rich man calls out to Abraham to get word to his brother so they don't have the same fate as he does. But Abraham says, hey, God's word is there. They're receiving it. It's their decision whether they want to accept it or not. It's their choice to hear and turn their lives around. So if this is not a parable about living our lives in a way that assures eternal life, what is it about? In one of my resources, the heading for this passage was this: the punishment of the man who never notices. The man who never notices. On a wider scale, it's the people who don't notice. And if we zero in, the Christians who never notices. The sin that was being committed was not noticing the people around us. More importantly, the suffering that is around us, the injustice that goes on around us. The week before last, a group of Christians had the opportunity to do some very heavy noticing, and it was very, very uncomfortable for everyone. I was one of over 70 Moravian clergy that traveled to Montgomery, Alabama for the racial justice pilgrimage tour. We were immersed in the injustice that has been extended to the African American race. It included tours of the Equal Justice Initiative Museum, the Rosa Parks Museum, the Peace and Justice Memorial Park, and the Dexter Avenue Baptist Church, which was Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s first church in Montgomery, Alabama. We also heard from two speakers, the Reverend Dr. Frank Crouch, who is the retired dean of the Moravian Theological Seminary, and Dr. Kathleen Meek, who is the executive director of the Absalom Jones Episcopal Center for Racial Healing, centered in Atlanta. Reverend Dr. Crouch began a study of racism in our denomination when he saw the headline in 2018 of 200 unmarked graves in the cemetery outside St. Philip's Moravian Church in North Carolina. Studying of these graves revealed that they were slaves owned by members of the Moravian members of the church. His research also unearthed writings in Nicholas von Zinzendorf's journal and other papers that expressed his belief that the white race was intended to take care of the lower races of the Africans, of indigenous people. We were the caretakers. We were a little higher than the others, and that gave us a responsibility to take care of the lesser races. This viewpoint was also expressed by August Spangenberg, who is the lead Moravian in the Bethlehem community in the 18th century. It was a shock to all of us. Some were moved to tears to think that our denomination had over 200 years of racism. And now we have to go back, and how has this influenced us today? It was certainly not in keeping with that image of the painting by Valentine called First Fruits, in which Christ is sitting in center and there's all the different races depicted by Moravian missions back in the 18th century. That painting would show this ideal state that everybody is coming together equally under Christ, but in reality, that wasn't so. Dr. Catherine Meeks spoke of many things. She had just received, I think 2 weeks before, the Joseph R. Biden Presidential Award for her work in racial healing. And the point that she made that has stayed with me was that the human experience tends to build hierarchies. And that's the work of our ego. We build hierarchies, and we see this in this passage from Luke. The rich man who is eating sumptuous food every day with his fine linens, his guard dogs, everything, he's got it made. And meanwhile, there's Lazarus, with dogs licking at his sores, crying out for just a little wad of dirty bread. Please, if only that rich man had gone to the window and looked out. If only he had stopped at the gate and said, "What are you doing here? What's going on with you? How can I help?" It is a buy-in to this hierarchy that racism gets its foothold, and it is this hierarchy that prevents us from seeing people who are different from us. The museums and the memorial park were impacting in a way that was visceral for all of us. People were moved to tears. Some expressed that they were sick to their stomachs. The wisdom received at the Dexter Avenue Baptist Church is this: the civil rights movement, which began with Rosa Parks not giving up her seat on a Montgomery bus, began in the church. It wasn't a government-mandated boycott. It was people, Christians, in the church who started a boycott that lasted 13 months and cost the Montgomery bus lines $2,000 a day in lost business. White homeowners, white women, would drive into the African-American side of Montgomery to pick up their maids because they desired their services so much. "I'll come and get you so that you can do my cleaning." We were given the opportunity on this tour to notice any number of injustices. It made every one of us uncomfortable. The sin of not noticing abounds within our society, and it abounds within Christianity. Years ago, I worked at the Door County Memorial Hospital, and I was a department assistant that oversaw the kitchen and the floors with the personal service representatives. And the man who was hired to be one of the dishwashers was scheduled to work every holiday. It was just the way the schedule worked. And so I asked if I could give him a break, and I would work Christmas Day and give him the day off for his family. That was fine. So I dressed in my uniform, which was a navy blue t-shirt, navy blue sweatpants, and the blue hair net. And one of his duties was to take the heated cart of food trays. Now I'm sure the procedure is different today, but back then it was a heated cart that went up to the first floor filled with the patient's trays, and the trays would be distributed by the personal service representatives. As I was getting this tray up on the, or this cart up on the floor, I noticed a well-dressed couple who was greeting the nurses, the CNAs, and they were handing out candy canes and saying, "Thank you so much for working on Christmas, because it's taken you away from your family, and we just want to show our appreciation." And I thought, how nice is this? I have to kind of stall a little bit with this cart so that as they come towards me, all I have to do is reach out my hand, and I got a candy cane that'll help me as I'm slugging the dirties into the dishwasher. Well, I timed it out just right, and I held out my hand and watched them go past me to the medical secretary at the desk, and they worked their way down. The sin of not noticing. It can lead to lives that suffer and lives that are oppressed, and it can lead to death. Justice requires a head of wisdom, a will of strength, and a heart of compassion. And justice is not limited to racial healing. Think of climate change, the storms that have hit and will be hitting in the Atlantic. Think of equity in education, in employment, healthcare, housing, childcare. And these are only a few of the areas that require a special look, a look through the eyes of justice. The cries for justice are all around us. The church was the first to respond to racial injustice decades ago. These cries of need are still with us. They may be faint. It may be hard to hear, especially in Door County, where, you know, we attract tourists. We have a different way of being up here. But the cries are still there. Will we hear the cries of the oppressed? Will we notice those who suffer? Most importantly, will we respond? Gracious Lord, we thank you for the cries that we hear because it signals action. Love is action. And we ask that you inspire our hearts, open our ears to hear the cries, open our eyes to see the suffering, and open our hearts to respond. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I didn't want to fit this information into the sermon, so this is my little postscript to the sermon. The racial justice pilgrimage tour was carried out because it was mandated by the 2018 Provincial Synod. So we were required to do this, and it was strongly suggested that all pastors, if they can make it, please sign up and do this. This whole tour was paid by a grant from the Lilly Foundation. So no money came out of provincial coffers to pay for this. It was done through a grant. Bishop Paul Groff and I are talking about putting a presentation together that would be available to the County Moravian churches, so be aware of information coming up about that. And additionally, Jody mentioned that I serve on the Western District Justice Team, and that team is next month going to be unfurling a MailChimp email service, And we'll be sending notices on justice issues. They're going to be brief, not long. But if you're interested in signing up for this, see me after worship during fellowship. Give me your email, and I will make sure that you are on the mailing list. With that being said, let us turn to the intercessory prayer in our book, Moravian Book of Worship, found on page 115, a general prayer of intercession. Let us pray. God's amazing grace is offered to us today, tomorrow, and forever. Thanks be to God.
God's grace renews our lives like a flowing stream. Thanks be to God for the wellspring of the joy of the living.
In the assurance of God's unconditional love poured out for us in Jesus Christ, we pray first for ourselves and for our needs. For forgiveness for wrongs we have done and good deeds we have not done. For courage to change what needs changing within our lives. For wisdom to seek God's guidance. For healing of our body, mind, spirit, and relationships. For a thankful awareness of all the blessings of our lives. Hear our prayers, God of grace.
Meet us in our mercy and in our honesty.
In the abundance of your mercy, we pray for others, for members of our families, for our friends and neighbors, for those with whom we work and learn and play, for the sick, the frightened, the lonely, for those who grieve, for those who are desperate and angry, for those in prison, for the hungry, the homeless, and the poor, for those we perceive as our enemies, for Pastor Dawn, and for the families of Dave Olson and David Detrick. Hear our prayers, God of compassion.
Send your spirit upon all for whom we pray.
In the awareness that we are one with all your human creation, we pray about the issues that confront us all, for our planet and the environment in which we live, for the end of war, ethnic conflict, and all violence, especially in Ukraine, for liberation from racism, bigotry, and injustice, for freedom from addictions of all kinds, for the end of abuse of children, women, and men, for each member of the human family, that all may know the dignity and worth of being a child of God, for solutions to our common human dilemmas, and for our dedication to be part of those solutions. Hear our prayers, God of justice, God of love.
May your love and justice be manifest in our lives. We pray your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven.
In this act of worship, we come in faith. Faith that our problems will not defeat us. Faith that our hearts and spirits can and will be renewed. Faith that we are not alone, for you are with us.
Thanks be to you, God our Savior, for meeting us here in this time and place. Thanks be to you for forgiving us, for freeing us, and for strengthening us to be your disciples in this life.
We are filled with grace, mercy, and peace of God.
We are filled with the love of Jesus Christ.
We give thanks that we are blessed, and we commit ourselves to be a blessing to others. Amen. And I would ask you to please turn to Hymn 559, Lord, dismiss us with your blessing. This is our closing hymn. And I would ask you to please stand in body or spirit. And sisters, go into the world, for you are the body of Christ. God grant you the eyes of Christ to perceive human need, Christ's hands to heal, and Christ's heart to love through the dynamic energy of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.